continuing in our series, The Miracles of Jesus. You know, as we look at all of these miracles that we studied thus far and the ones that we're going to study today, we see something that is really, really special. I think something that perhaps that we need to look at and put on is how compassionate our Lord, was as he lived here upon this earth and continues to be today as he is interceding in our behalf to God the Father. We see that Jesus' miracles, when he did something, whether it was healing or whatever the case may be, it was immediate. It was not one of those situations that you have to do something other than the only thing I can think about is the 10 lepers. You know, they had to go show themselves to the priests, and then their healing was complete. They had to go there in order to fulfill the law of Moses. But we look at those things and we see perhaps some insight into Jesus. Today we're going to talk about healing on the Sabbath. There's two occasions where Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Of course, this is something that the Pharisees tried to use against Jesus, and I think he certainly, as generally is the case, did an excellent job of showing that he was also Lord of the Sabbath. Why did Jesus do the miracles that we're studying about? Okay, that's certainly part of it. I think there's several things that we could look at. Anybody else have anything they want to throw in there? Show his power. Certainly, we know that this power that he had to perform these miracles, things that is impossible as far as man is concerned. But with God, we know that's not the case. I know that there are several different reasons that he did the things that he did. But this thought came to me, and I know it's not the only thing that he was wanting to show to mankind. But I think he wanted man to see the love that the Father has for us. That God is a compassionate God. And you might say, well, how can he be compassionate when he destroyed so many people? We have to look at what the world was and the occasion when he struck down people. It was not because of their righteousness. And we need to, I think, to a degree, not primarily, but to agree, those things are an example for us to look at and see that when man is sinful, man is going to be punished. And the punishment that those people incurred is not nearly as bad as the eternal punishment that lies away ahead for those who are disobedient. I'm not trying to judge anybody or say that this person is going to be condemned and this person is going to heaven. It's not my job. Our job is to look at the gospel message and teach it in its truth and in its simplicity and in its entirety. Three scriptures here that I want us to look at. In John chapter 5, Jesus is teaching and he's referring to the works that John had done and how truly they were wonderful things that he did. But here in John 5 and verse 36, he says, "But I have a greater witness than John's. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, these people that he was talking to knew about Jesus, and they had seen some of the miracles that he did, but his greatest miracle still lay ahead. And certainly, we know that he was going to die for the sins of the world. And this was I think that in that and also the compassionate work that Jesus did in his healing, we see the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be thankful for the opportunities that we have. I'm going to shove this thing down just a little bit. All right, let's look another scripture. John 14 and verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Jesus, I think, is simply saying here that believe in me. You know, believe in me because of what I say. If you can't believe what I say, believe in me because of the works that I do. You know, it's said about Jesus that no one can do the works that you do unless you're sent from the Father. And so we look, nobody had ever done the things that Jesus did in his personal ministry. We look at the message that he gave. His message is a message of love and adoration for fellow man. His desire that all men come to know God. And certainly we look at that and we see here that believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What is that saying to us about being a Christian? Actions speak louder than words, you know, and we look, and certainly I think we have a responsibility as children of God to be God-like, to look at him and realize that he is our Father and that we are to be obedient to him. You know, if we look at our baby pictures and our parents' baby pictures, we certainly will see a resemblance. And we also take that spiritually. Are we like God? Are we doing and walking in his precepts that show that we are? If you don't believe what I say, believe the things that I do. You know, it's not for our glory that we do the works of the Father. It's for his glory. Why? Because he wants all men to be saved. Let's go one more. Well, we want to talk about something else, I guess. "To the Jews, the Sabbath day was sacred, the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Reads, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Exodus 20 and verse 8. We look at those things that are found in the Old Testament, and certainly it was the law that they had lived under for a number of years between the time that it was given until the time that Jesus came, talking about a new covenant. the Christian age. And so the Sabbath day had been passed down that it was sacred. Now, put yourself in the place of the Jews while Jesus is teaching. You know, it would have been hard for them to change from the old law to the new law unless they went back and started re-examining the things that were said from the prophets about the coming of the Messiah. Yeah. And so we look at the Jewish people and certainly putting ourselves in that position, we would be slow to change. If somebody brings something in that we have never read before, we say, "What?" We open our Bibles and we start reading. That's right. Then we apply it to our lives. If it's wrong, then we stand up and say that it's wrong. Let's go back to that just a second. I'm missing something. Okay, no, I'm not. What does holy mean? Can you put it in your own words? Well, that's true too. I couldn't put it really into my own words. I know God is holy. I know that His Scripture is holy, and it I'm sorry. Holy is from God. Yeah. Mr. Webster. When all else fails, go to Mr. Webster. Mr. Webster says that holy has several different applications. He said, first of all, holy is dedicated to religious use, consecrated, sacred. Secondly, spiritually pure, sinless, saintly. Third, regarded or deserving deep respect or reverence. And we look at Jesus, and I looked at what Webster says about it, and I like the first thing that he says: dedicated to religious use, consecrated, sacred. Certainly he is that, but is not the Father also?
Well, we just said that only God can make himself holy, because he is holy, but traditionally that means complete. Holy means complete.
Mm-hmm. Perfect. Yeah, yeah. And certainly we look at what you said, what Webster said, is all, you know, it's the same thing. That holy is sacred. And we have several scriptures that certainly will back that up, that God is holy. Leviticus 11, verses 40 and 45. For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is part of the old law. And so, who's he talking to? To the children of Israel, whom he's about to bring up out of the land of Egypt. And so you know, is this important for us to read? Absolutely. Yeah. And certainly, we are under the old law, but the old law certainly can teach us some things. You know, Galatians tells us that the old law is our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so it's important that we see that we are to consecrate, we are to give ourselves to the work of the Father. Do the Father's will. This is what Jesus did. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to do those things that pleased God, and certainly he did that. He says we're not to defile ourselves. We're not to make ourselves unclean. He says, "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God." Now, they had just come from Egypt. What type of religious observation had they had in Egypt? They came into Egypt. Why?
They were essentially slaves,
but Egypt had all sorts of false religions. So for the period of time that they were in Egypt, in reality, to grow strong enough to go into the land of promise, they were beset by all types of religious thought. And this is why that God has given them the law. This is my law to you. These are the things that you're to obey. I am the Lord your God. And he says then, I like this last sentence, "You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." It's something that we as Christians ought to wrap our arms around also, that we're to take on the attributes of God. We are to be God-like, a likeness, just like we are different to a degree from our mother or our dad, but we have similarities to them. There is a likeness there. Yeah. You know, I like that, but I also like something else there. Is it really our light that's supposed to be shining?
No, his light.
Right. Right. We are reflectors of the light of the Lord. And so as God, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit are holy, we also are to be holy. Mary speaking about being told she would give birth to a Savior, even though she was a virgin, stated in Luke 1 and verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's remarkable to me that the attitude that Mary had as she was about to give birth to a child, and she was still a virgin. It was something that God said, "You're going to have a child. Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have a child. And you will be the bearer of a son. And he will be called Emmanuel, Christ, the Savior. God be with us." And what does she say? Mighty. He who is mighty has done great things for me. To think that she was worthy of bearing the Son of God. That's true. That's true. Peter says to Christians in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, "But he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, 'Holy, be holy, for I am holy. And I think as we look now at these miracles, we're going to see this was what Jesus was striving to do and did. Healing on the Sabbath. When God rested on the Sabbath day, did he do any work? You know, that's kind of a trick question. Do you think he took care of all of mankind? He rested from his work on the Sabbath day, but he had set things in motion through his power that continued to be, you know. Yeah. And so he took care of things that need to be taken care of. And that, again, is our responsibility as Christian people. What about the Pharisees following Jesus trying to find fault? Were they not working to find something they could use against him? Say again.
Satan is their father, and his whole purpose is to get people away from the truth. And that's as expected. They're just reflecting the world.
Yeah, and I think that the Pharisees were a group of people who I think had let their own desires overwhelm that which God had told them to do by their adding to the law and the traditions that they had been taught and that they added to. And so the law had become it was lengthy enough, but then with the traditions of the Pharisees, the elders, it became even more so. But certainly the Pharisees, it appears to me anyway, were guilty of the same things that they were accusing Jesus of doing. You know, and a lot of the things that we see in this, I see Jesus could not tell everything that he knew because he had to die. And had he shown everything, everybody would have protected him. And particularly, you know, the apostles leaving, forsaking Jesus when he was taken. What would have happened if they had tried to protect Jesus as Peter did and drew out their swords and they start fighting too? We have to realize that the will of the Father was being carried out, and things were not fully explained until the first day of Pentecost. Jesus' work was of the Father, works that glorified the Father. We would be wise to do likewise by showing our love for him and for our fellow man. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. We're going to kind of look at these a couple of verses at a time and go through them. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. I'll stop right there just a minute to explain the preceding verses. He had just been with the same group of people teaching them, and the Pharisees in this same chapter before this are trying to figure out some way to get rid of this guy. So he's actually talking about the same people. He went into the synagogue, verse 9 and verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, "Who is they?" That's the Pharisees there. And they ask him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? You know, this was a setup job. You know, they were trying to set Jesus up because they knew that Jesus was a compassionate person, and they knew that when Jesus saw this man, that he'd have pity on him and want to heal him. Verse 11 and 12. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And we could say also on that, without any reservation or being wrong scripturally, it's good to do good on the other 6 days too. Yeah, yeah.
Well, it is work if you're a swimmer or something, but it's work in the sense of here, you're not making money.
Yeah, and the Pharisees had taken the law and stretched it just to, you know, to the breaking point, and where it had ceased to become the law of God and was the law of man. So we look at this, and again, we see the wisdom of the Lord. He saw through what they were asking, and he knew that it was good for us to do that work. And certainly, being an old farm boy, I know before we went to church on Sunday morning, I went out to the barn to milk the cows, you know, fed the chickens, slopped the hogs, and you know. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, if you see a good work that needs to be done, we should feel we've got to do that. Would it be best for us if we saw someone in need coming to church to stop and take care of that need and then come to church? Or is it best to leave him alone and go to church? Would we be forsaking the assembly if we did that? Yeah, the Samaritan who helped the man after the priest, the Levite, passed him by. He had something that he had to do, but there was a need there, and he did it. And we have to be that type of individual that we need to do good as opportunity presents itself, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I fall short on that, I think. Did Jesus break the fourth commandment of the law of Moses? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He did good on the Sabbath. He showed the importance of loving one's neighbor and thus glorified the Father. And that's what we should be all about, glorifying our God. David Turner makes this point. This is an instance of Jesus not annulling the law, but fulfilling it by loving a neighbor. You know, when we stop to help someone, we show our love and our compassion for that individual. But more importantly, we show our love and our desire to fulfill the Father's will by doing those acts of kindness. Verses 13 and 14. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Again, that's amazing to me. We studied last week about different things that had to be done, you know, as for, you know, when someone has leprosy or someone has some type of skin disease. And Jesus looked at it, it was whole. He healed it. And because of his compassion, because of his desire to show people that truly he was from God, he did this miracle, even on the Sabbath, because it was good to do the Father's will and to glorify him. The Pharisees, though, they went out and started working on a way to kill him on the Sabbath. Big difference. Do we sometimes become blinded by our own feelings that we do not consider the feelings of others? How can we apply this to our life? That's what I'm trying to say here. You know, we need to always to have as our purpose to be obedient, to glorify God through Jesus Christ. Second miracle, Luke 10 through 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, I don't know exactly what her ailment was. You know, first thing that comes to my mind is scoliosis, you know, some type of arthritic condition that just her back was in such shape that she couldn't straighten up. And she had this for 18 years. What happens over a course of time when you have some type of ailment that you begin to stoop as you walk and you can't straighten your back all the way up? It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. It affects your whole body, your whole being. I'm sorry. I still didn't hear you. I apologize.
It becomes part of her identity.
Yeah, yeah. 18 years, that was her. And Luke, being a physician, you know, he doesn't go into a whole lot of detail here, but other than the fact that he points out that she has had this ailment for a long, long time. It kind of reminds me of the woman with the blood issue who touched the Lord's garment. You know, because it was pretty much the same. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Yeah, yeah.
It's something to do with joints.
Yeah. And you know, I've had back problems, you know, just about all my life. And when your back is hurting, it affects everything that you do. The way you walk, the way you move, it hurts. And here this woman had suffered with it for 18 years. Now, there's something a little bit unique about this miracle. Does anybody see where she said, came to Jesus and asked to be healed? Yeah, he picked her out. She didn't really come to him. She came to hear him, And maybe she, in her thought, you know, maybe he will heal me. But there's nothing here that she said, Lord, heal me. But he had compassion on this lady. Compassion for the suffering was such a big part of Jesus' life. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. Mary's backbone goes like that. Goes sideways. Doesn't go back. And she suffers with her back all the time. So I know what this woman is suffering from. But here she has an individual who changes her whole life. And what does she do? She was made straight and glorified God. And that's what it's all about. Yeah. 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 And that's what Jesus wanted her to do too. Even though, you know, they are one in purpose, one in thought. Still yet, he was doing those things that the Father sent him to do. David Bach, L. Bach, made this observation. He is ready to exercise his power on behalf of those in need. The miracle vividly shows that any time is appropriate to come to God for healing and for restoration. We extend the Lord's invitation at the end of every service. I've been in some church, or one church, matter of fact, and maybe others that I didn't know about, but I didn't observe it, that offered the invitation before the preaching ever began. The first thing they did, you know, when they came in, they sang an invitation song in case somebody wanted to get right with God at that point. And then at the end of the service, after the preaching, they did it again. Nothing wrong with that as far as I'm concerned. But here we see that he makes a point that any time is appropriate to go to God. As a Christian, we have that opportunity. As one who is not a Christian, I hope that you always will know that there is someone out there. If you want to be a Christian, don't say, I'll wait till Sunday. You do it right then. And there's always someone that will certainly accommodate you and come into the church to baptize you. In 14 and 17, he said, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Does that sound like God? It doesn't sound like God at all.
We've got that with legalism today.
Yes.
People want to do some good, and somebody says, well, I'm not sure you can do that. And this, the Pharisees epitomized legalism.
We have to be very, very careful about that. And, you know, and we have a responsibility to not only strive to help others, not only physically, but also spiritually, but we have a responsibility to for ourselves to look at ourselves truthfully in life's mirror and see what we are doing. Are we becoming too Pharisaical in our actions? We need to make sure that's not the case. And here we see the Pharisees, the ruler of the synagogue in this particular case criticized not only Jesus, but also those who were coming to be healed by him. You know, you have 6 days to do this. Don't come on Sabbath day. You're not supposed to do any work on Sabbath day. You're not supposed to get right with God on Sabbath day. Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Yeah, this is not a law of God that you that's the whole thrust of the lesson summed up very well, that we are to do what God says and not what man says. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, 18 years, be loosed from the bond of the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So we look at Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and he certainly does not stop the Pharisees from seeking a way that he might destroy them. But the important thing is, I think, there, the people rejoiced because of the things that he had done through God. Well, I think the major thing is there, they rejoiced over the things that he was doing, the good things that Jesus was doing. Yeah. No. Just a couple of thoughts here. Are Christians today guilty of being like the Pharisees, turning our traditions into laws? It kind of goes along with what Chuck said there, you know. The Pharisees were legalistic. Are we becoming that type of people, that we also are legalistic? Say again, I'm sorry. Absolutely, absolutely. We can take anything and turn it into a stumbling block by the way we turn and quote the scriptures. Peter says, "If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And I think this is what we've got to do. We've got to make sure that we are teaching the scriptures and not what I think or what someone else thinks. You know, it's vitally important. Next week, Doug, subject, your sins are forgiven. Just one scripture, Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Thank you for your attention. Any other comment? I don't believe I've ever got done completely. Yes, sir.
I heard that back then, Jesus, they had like 600 laws or something like that, things they had to observe. One thing about the Sabbath, they can only take so many steps. Real strict with what they could and couldn't do. I think that's one reason why they're so much against him, because he didn't follow all their traditions.
Yeah, yeah. And it applied to others, not so much to them. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
I think Jesus kind of undermining what they thought was their authority.
Yeah, yeah. I agree.